and my king. My friend, he gives me my job. He assigns the tasks. I want to speak to you about him. I would want you to see him as we visit together. My wife and I left our home in Michigan and drove south. We were going to an alumni reunion for her at Ozark Academy. On the way south, we picked up her former roommate, and as we drove for the hours, her roommate said, "Will anybody even know me after all these years? What if I'm there and no one has any idea who we are?" As we came to the academy, we started visiting with many people who were there, and I really wasn't a part of it. I didn't go to that school, but I heard them say to each other over and over, "Wow, you sure look good." They didn't say it to me very often, you understand, but they said it to my wife and they said it to her roommate, "Wow, you look good." They weren't so much looking at really how they looked. They were looking at a relationship they had with each other and said, "Wow, you look good." I wasn't even looking for Jesus. He was looking for me, though. I was there, not even sensing that I needed him. I wasn't going around everywhere saying, "Where is he and how can I talk to him?" I was just not paying any attention at all. But he found me. He had been looking for a way he could touch me. He accepted me and said, "You look good," to me. It was a relationship. He had made us. There in the Garden of Eden, this God of heaven made trees, made animals, made grass, and said, "This is very good." But then one day, he spent his time kneeling over this mound of clay. He breathed into it the breath of life. And Adam became a living person. Many people have translated the Bible, and they all say the kind of the same things, but a little differently. My translation is, he looked at Adam and said, "Wow, you look good to me." And he looks at all of you. He came here looking for you to this auditorium today. And said, "Wow, you look good to me." He doesn't make things and then wander away and forget about them. The God of heaven, the creator of all the universe, made you, made me, and wrote on the palm of his hand, the scripture says, engraved on the palm of his hand, my name, your name. And he's not going to wander off and forget it. Not with it written right there on his hand. He looks at that. He looks at you this morning. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know just exactly all about why you're here. But I know he's here. And he's looking at you and says, "Wow, you look good to me." He searches us out. He's not here throwing up the past to you. He's not saying, "I know what you did yesterday." He's not here saying, "I caught you last week and we really ought to discuss it." He's just looking at you and saying, "You look good to me." The God of heaven coming here with forgiveness, with acceptance for you, with salvation forever. And he looks at all of you and he says, "You look good to me." This God that you serve every day when you go. Some days I know when you're out knocking on those doors, your faith wanes a bit. I've knocked on those doors too, and some days I had a real long worship just because I was too scared to go to another door. But that God that was with me in that worship looks at me today and says, "You look good to me." And he invites me to serve him. And he invites all of you from the summer camp and says, "You look good to me." It's built on a relationship with him. It's what it's all about. And that night, in room 139 of Wisconsin Academy, when I knelt beside the bed, I had locked the door so no one would trouble me. But in room 139, Jesus became my Savior. What a wonderful thing. I'm looking around here. It's possible my former roommate from room 139 is here. And B.A., if you're here, I owe you an apology for my life. But I come knowing that the God of heaven has forgiven me and calls you and me from room 139 to serve him. How wonderful it is to know that he accepts us. And while my language from those years still troubles me, I've talked to him about it. And he has said to me, "It's gone, it's forgiven." He doesn't throw it up to me today. He says just to me, "You look good to me." And I want that relationship with him. It's all about a relationship, all through the scripture. That's what it is. It's not about, did I do this or did I do that or did I get this just right? It's about this relationship with him. It's what the story of creation talks about. And that very first Sabbath, when Adam and Eve were created and assigned the task of naming animals, he said, "That'll wait. That'll wait. We're coming to the Sabbath now. And the Sabbath is for us to spend together in a relationship." I want that relationship. I want to know. I want to know him. And I sat here last night and I thought about all of you coming today. And as I went back to the room, I said, "Lord, all these people, I want to talk to them about you. I want to talk to them about a relationship." And I read once again in this scripture about my friend. His name is Jesus. We're here today to worship him, to learn to know him better. We didn't come here today simply because we marked off 7 days and it's now the right time. I have thought about the Sabbath that way. I've argued with my relatives in that way. If only I hadn't done that. When we became Seventh-day Adventist Christians, I was quick to inform them that the pigs that they had on their farm needed to go. If only I had not talked to them about pigs, but had talked to them about Jesus, maybe they would still talk to me. Now I work hard to try to have a way of talking to them. It's about Jesus. And that's why, in the airport, I never can imagine what people say about airports. They say, "I got stuck in the airport for 5 hours. I've never had that happen. I've been in the airport lots of hours, but I've never been stuck there. There are lots of people coming and going, and it's fun. And I could just spend hours and hours watching them. And when I do, I always have a book with me. Because, after all, you can't look like a scholar if you don't have a book. And then I try to make sure it's right side up. And I hold it up there. But I really never pay much attention. I just watch all the people go and come. And I was watching those people go in Denver one day. And they walked down the aisle and came back and sat next to me. I said, wow, what am I going to do now? They're right here next to me. They asked for it. They're going to get it. But I couldn't think of how to get started. I'm really quite bashful. And I didn't know what to do. And I waited a while, and finally it dawned on me, and I said to them, what did those people with those flowers want? And the lady said, they wanted money, but I told them I'm not very interested. I'm only into Jesus. I'm not into all that other stuff that they're doing. I said, no kidding. I said, that's the way I am too. She said, now don't get me wrong. I'm not into church. I'm into Jesus. I said, well, me too. And so we talked together about Jesus. And I told her about how I'd met Jesus that Friday night at Wisconsin Academy. She talked to me about Jesus. Eventually, she said, what do you work at? I said, I'm a preacher. She said, oh, no. I said, don't worry. It's not as bad as you might think. All preachers aren't all that bad. She said, but I thought you said you weren't really into a church. You're into Jesus. And I said, that's what I said. The reason I say that is because the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and by the way, if you've just wandered in here and you're kind of wondering what is this all about, right here, I'm describing the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What it is all about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told her I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist, a member of the most Christ-centered denomination there's ever been. Now, if you are new here, you'll have to occasionally overlook a few of us, because we do get off once in a while. And you know, it happens to me too. I can get thinking about other things, but I know this is about Jesus. She said to me, wow, that must be some kind of a church. And I said, it is. She said, I got to ask you a question though. She said, on the radio, a preacher was on there talking, and I could call in and ask questions. The only thing is, I could never get through to him. It was a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, and I wanted to know, why do you go to church on Saturday? Now you're here. Now I'm going to find out. And I told her about Jesus. She said, no, but I want to know, why do you go to church on Saturday? And I told her about Jesus. And she said, but I want to know about Saturday. And I talked to her about Jesus. And she said, but stop, you misunderstand. I want to know about Saturday. And I said to her, I don't usually tell people that the first time. I don't. I want people to know about Jesus. She said, I know that, but now I gotta know. I want to know about Saturday. I said, ma'am, you've pressed me awfully hard. So I will tell you. This is why I go to church on Saturday. Jesus said right here in the Bible that we could spend all day Saturday together. So I go to church on Saturday. We meet each other. We spend all day together. She said, is that why you go to church on Saturday? I said, Yes, ma'am, that's right. Isn't that why you go to church on Saturday? I mean, who here would want to go just on Saturday because it adds up mathematically to be right? It's about Jesus, and apart from him, there is no point in it. So I told her about Jesus. She said, if that's the story, then I ought to start going to church on Saturday too. And that's right. It's about a relationship with him. Every single doctrine that the Adventist church proclaims is about Jesus. Have you ever tried to preach the state of the dead apart from Jesus? I mean, you could argue 25 Bible texts, but what sense would it be apart from the life giver? His name is Jesus. The sanctuary. As you read on in the scripture from the beginning, before long you're at the sanctuary. What a beautiful story of how Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is here. I want a relationship with him. I want to know him. If you had joined with this kind of an organization in Old Testament times, salvation would have included, of course, stories about lots of things, but it would have boiled down to this. Do you know the Savior? That's the story of the sanctuary. Do you know the Savior? I want to know him. I want to know him personally. Brother, Sister Campbell, I think about you, and I've been thinking about you constantly since I've seen you. For I was in India at the beginning of this year, and so I think about you. And I was over there at Angale, where Bob Paulson, where are you, Bob? You must be here. Oh, he's at Wisconsin camp meeting today, huh? But I was there listening to him. Bob Paulson. I was there listening to him. And then they told me, you're going to have to bless the people when he gets through. And I thought, what does that mean? I found out what it meant. Hour and a half standing there with my arms out, touching people, praying for them. And when this young couple looked into my face and said pretty much everything they could say in English, he pointed to his wife. He said, wife, 5 years, no baby, you pray. And he didn't know all about what I was praying about. Nor did the other people. My hands touched them. But what I prayed might not have been what they expected. I said, Lord, I got to know you better. I got to know you better. I want to know you as my personal friend, my Savior, my Lord, my God. And by the way, these gentlemen have made it plain to you that I'm new in this job. I don't have much to offer either, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to serve him. I want to be close to him. But he comes here seeking you. And there on that field, that open field in India, I said again, Lord, I must know you better. Please be closer to me. And I say to all of you, Jesus comes looking for you today. He looks right in your face and says, wow, you look good to me. He came looking for you. Any distance there is between you is because of you, not because of him. So he comes to speak to you, to invite you to be his. He wants that relationship. In the book of Jeremiah, he talks about this relationship and says it's like being married to each other. He wants that kind of an experience with us, that kind of a relationship where nothing could be closer than two people married to each other. That's how he seeks us. That's why he would say about David, I don't even see anything bad you've done. David, mind you. David. But David, of course, prayed. Said, Lord, I'm filled with sin. Please don't hide your face from me. I love to read that in Psalm 51. You left out Wyoming. I put it back in. Because one night I left Casper, Wyoming, driving to our union office, disturbed over myself, pulled over about 1 o'clock in the morning and went into a motel and said, God, what are you going to do with me? I'm a sinner. How could I be of any value to you? Everybody I know is a preacher, and here I am. My dad's a preacher. My friends are preachers. Lord, is there any hope for me? And there again, God spoke to me. And there I could read the words that David said. Put a clean heart in me, a right spirit inside of me. At the end of the chapter, he said, Lord, I know what you're really not after is bigger offerings. You know, David could kill thousands and thousands of animals. And he said, I know that what you're really after is not bigger offerings, you're after me. A broken and a contrite heart you won't despise. And so I said, Lord, here am I. Please, Lord. And he looks at you this morning. And you can wonder about your past. And you can struggle. But he says to you, you look good to me. I want you. I want this relationship with you. He did speak to some people in the New Testament in a pretty harsh way. And he said to them, if you don't have a righteousness better than the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you're not going into the kingdom. And I don't want that relationship like they had, where they're picky about this or that. I want the relationship that's meaningful. The kind of a relationship when Jesus looks at one group, he said, I don't know you, but I do know you. I want to be in that group where he says, I do know you. I don't want to be like, well, I heard about the Russian Orthodox right during the time of the revolution. We're discussing inside the building the color of vestments. I don't want to be there. Where I do want to be is listening to a Dietrich Bonhoeffer when he says, pointing at the cross, this is the kind of Christ that matters. And I want to look into his face and say, thank you, Jesus, for calling to me. And this morning, he calls to me, to all of you once again for this relationship. And what does that do with us? All of us who know church policy, who know church standards? Well, it drives those standards higher than they've ever been before. When my wife dropped me off at the airport yesterday, she had a few things to say to me. My father stood in front of us some years back, and after he gave a speech that we weren't paying attention to at the time, he knew it too, so he had it written out and he gave it to us. But we promised in the course of that we would love each other. It was a promise. He had a certain list of things he said, And then he turned to me and he said, "Do you promise this?" And I said, "I do." And Marty said, "I do." At the airport yesterday, she could have given me those rules, for they still are valid. But when I left yesterday, she had some things to say to me. Do you know what she said? No, you don't know what she said, and I'm not going to tell you either, because it's none of your business. But what she said dealt with our relationship, and it was a very important thing to me. And as I am here in this part of the country, a long ways from her, I talk to her. I call her. It's about our relationship. We want to speak to each other. The God of heaven looks at you. He yearns to hear from you. And I said to Marty last night, "I'm here." I called her this morning. And she said, "Now tell me again exactly what time will you be preaching? Because I will be praying." You see, our relationship is such, we're eager. I want that relationship with Jesus. When I went home last night to the motel, I got out this Bible. I said, "Lord, I just got to know you better." And so I read some more in it. This Bible was carefully selected. I get another one every year, and I carefully selected this one. It's a different version than I've had in the past. I carefully selected this one. I try to read it through in a year. I do that because sometimes when I open it up, I'm kind of reminded and kind of surprised how little time I've spent recently with Jesus. And it kind of goads me along to do more. This one is carefully selected based on the fact that it had the largest print of any of them available that day. But I read in here again last night about the power of Jesus and how he calls to me. It's the message all through the New Testament. Jesus forgives and he wants a relationship with me. He'll be my Savior. I can be his person. And that's kind of why one day I was able to say to my son something. My son is a bashful boy, quite quiet. As he was growing up, he said to me one day, "I will never be baptized." I was sick. My only boy. I was sick about it. He said, "I can't be baptized in front of all those people. I'm just never going to be baptized." By the way, during one of those evangelistic meetings where the preacher holds the Bible up in front and has an altar call, my boy came forward. Don't ever talk to me about how those meetings don't work, because what I hear you saying is my boy didn't count. I can't deal with that. So I'm into those meetings. Anyway, my boy came up to the front and said he was ready to be baptized, and then he and I went through the baptismal manual, and then one day he said, "We're not through. It's almost time now. What are we going to do?" I said, "I'm going to give you the test." He said, "What's on the test?" I said, "Well, I'm going to give you this test, and if you pass it, I'll baptize you." He said, "Well, what is it?" So I started, and I said, "There'll be one question. If you get it right, I'll baptize you. If you get it wrong, we start over." He said, "Okay, what is the question?" I said, "Don, the question is, do you love Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I'm going to baptize you." That's what the Adventist Church is all about. And I want that relationship with him. And he came here today to look into your face and say, you look good to me. And he wants that relationship with you. By the way, that's the message for the summer camp staff too. My daughter ran summer camp last year. Out east, the camp director got sick. So they called her. Do you know what this guy does, your camp director? He doesn't even deal with kids. He only deals with really bad kids. And somebody brought a really bad one to my daughter and said, I can't deal with this kid anymore. Get him out of here. You want to pray for these people because this sort of thing happens at summer camps. And so my daughter called this boy's parents. Turned out to be parent. Turned out she couldn't come because she was too drunk to drive. My daughter says, now what do I do? Here's what you do. She went for a walk with that boy out to where they had campfires. She said, have you ever heard of Jesus? He said, well, my counselor mentioned him, but I don't know anything about him. And then the next while she explained salvation and how that camper boy could have an experience with Jesus. And he accepted Jesus under that cross and went back to the camp as an excited camper for the rest of the week. Tell them about Jesus. Help these campers to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've come here today for is to enhance our relationship with Him. One day I was flying to a camp meeting in Hawaii. And on my, it was a convocation, and on my way over, a flight attendant asked me, what are you reading? And I gave her the book. She said a few things, and I said, are you a Christian? She said, I really don't know. She said, I'm a Catholic. Am I a Christian, or are they not the same? I said, well, you might be a Christian, but it doesn't mean exactly the same. And by the way, it doesn't mean the same being an Adventist or a Christian either. In a little while, she sat down in the aisle next to me and said, what is a Christian? And for the next while, I explained to her that being a Christian is having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's looking into your face and saying, you look good to me. And your relationship with him can be special. It doesn't matter how many times you've offended him. He comes right back at you again. He made you. He will come with forgiveness. One day as I came home to our house in Northern California, our son was there and said to me, Dad, let's climb Mount Shasta. I said, sure, nothing to it. I'd never climbed a mountain before. But, I mean, how hard could it be? He could climb it, so why couldn't I? He said, well, Dad, it'll take a little time. And I said, oh, yeah, well, like what? He said, well, we'll go there. We'll spend the night. We'll climb. We'll sleep there at a place called Lake Helen. I was there, but there's no lake to it. It's just snow. That's where we were going to spend the night. And then you go up to the top and you come down. I said, well, Don, I'm okay with this idea, but I don't really have a lot of time to monkey around, so you get everything ready. He said, okay. The next evening as I arrived home, everything was full on the living room floor. I mean, it was all over the place. He described to me how we would wear special shoes, how we would carry a backpack. I never had a backpack on. But he explained that. He explained about our food. He explained about our clothes, about our tent, about our sleeping bags. He explained it all. I don't know anything about tents. I don't know anything about sleeping bags. I don't know anything about cooking utensils. But I did know about food. So I looked in this section where the food was. I said, well, Don, you really don't have enough food. You know, I'm into that. In fact, my neighbor came over one day and he introduced his father-in-law to me. And he pointed. He said, look here. He said, that's all food, no beer. I looked at this and I said to my boy, you don't have enough food. And he said, Dad, I do. I got it carefully chosen what we're going to eat every meal. I said, well, how do you know how hungry I'm going to be? He said, well, I know what we're going to eat. This is what we're going to eat. I said, well, that won't do it. So I went over to the kitchen and I brought out a few things and put them there. And he said, Dad, I'm telling you, we don't need that. I said, well, yeah, we do. I said, in fact, we're going to Safeway right now. And he protested, but he went with me to Safeway. We walked around through Safeway and I bought several items. He said, Dad, I'm telling you. I said, but Don, you don't know about food like I do. So I brought those items home and I put them on the floor and he said, Dad, this is too much. But it was there on the floor. We packed up, drove up to the town of Shasta, spent the night. In the morning, we got us a good breakfast. Fortunately, as we were coming out of the restaurant, just fortunately, I spied on the deck what they called power bars. I said, how handy. So I bought a few. And Don said, Dad, I'm telling you, we don't need this stuff. But I bought them. We went out to the parking lot and he said, let me explain how to pack this stuff. So we started together packing. And he said, I better take a little extra of these things. So he put more in his backpack than I had in mine. When it was all ready, we drove to the edge of town where we would rent our boots or shoes or whatever that's called. There was a rope hanging from the ceiling with a hook on it. He said, maybe we ought to just weigh our backpacks. We brought ours in. His was exactly twice what mine was. I felt kind of stupid. He was carrying twice what I was carrying. But we drove out to the edge of town. We parked, got on these funny-looking shoes, and I took off. I mean, I was ahead of this kid for 10 minutes. We got to where the snow was, and we were going up. And I could tell this was going to be some kind of an ordeal. We went for a ways, and I checked my watch. We'd already spent about 3 days' energy, and we were 10, 12 minutes into the snow. Before long, I couldn't find him anymore, but it didn't matter because we were just going up anyway. After what seemed like ages and ages, he came over a knoll down to where I was and said, we better eat. I said, yeah, why not? So we sat there and ate together. He said, you look a little tired. Better give me a few of your things. So I gave him some of my things. He already had packed in his backpack everything that I demanded that we take, that he said we didn't need, and now he took more of my things. And we started out and he said, this will be a long afternoon. What you do is step right where I step. I'll make a step for you in the snow, and everywhere I make a step, you put your foot. I'll go 10 steps, and there'll be two marks side by side, and you put both feet there and rest. Then I'll go 10 more steps, and you rest again. I did it. I was beat. I was carrying less because he had taken more. Toward the end of the day, I didn't see him all this afternoon. I only could see the footsteps where I was to walk. I stepped in his footsteps. At the end of the afternoon, I saw him coming back down. He said, "Dad, are you going to make it?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Give me your backpack." Now he carried everything I demanded. He carried his own backpack. He carried my backpack. And I was going with only the poles to help me. I was feeling pretty stupid too. When I got up to what he called Lake Helen, the tent was pitched and my meal was ready and I was beat. I rested for the night. I was already feeling pretty bad about things. It was beginning to dawn on me how dumb I had been and how I demanded so much of him. And the next afternoon, as we were going down the mountain, it really sunk in. He had carried all of this up, and now he was carrying all of it down, and we hadn't touched any of it. And I was embarrassed. And I said, "This boy will never even talk to me again." And rightfully so. I just couldn't think of anything worth saying to him. I had killed our relationship. We had been friends for many years now. We were friends. And now here I throw it all in his face by demanding what I know to be right when it wasn't right at all. He had helped me by carrying all this stuff up that I told him we wanted. And none of it had been touched. And we're on our way down the mountain and I'm feeling horrible. And I'm headed to the car thinking, My boy, we have been friends, but my boy will never, ever talk to me again. I'm embarrassed. We got to the car. He's on his side taking those funny shoes off. I'm on my side. I don't know what to say. There is nothing to say. I mean, how can you explain you're sorry when he had to carry it all up and when he had to carry it all down? I'm sorry, doesn't seem to fit. I mean, it's a lot bigger than that. It's a grueling hike. He came around the car. I stood up. He came up and slapped me on the arm. He said, "Dad, it was fun, wasn't it? Let's do it again next summer." And I was forgiven. And we still had a relationship. And we drove home and talked. He was really beat. When he was awake, we talked. And to this day, never one time has he brought that up. Not once has he thrown it in my face that I demanded that I be in charge of what I knew nothing about. And Jesus has come here. You have demanded some stupid stuff. I have not acted appropriately toward him either. But he's not here to throw it up to me. He just says, "Wow, you look good to me. And I want to serve him. I want him to be my God." Of course, next time I go on Mount Shasta, Don will be in charge. I won't be. I've learned. I'm going to follow him next time. And when I look into the face of Jesus, I'm learning little by little He knows what he's talking about. It's hard for me. I want to be in charge, but I'm trying to let him be in charge of my life. I'm trying to look at him and say, okay, Jesus, anything you say. See, that's where this standard thing comes in. I just look at him and say, I don't understand everything, but if it's important to you, it's important to me. I mean, the way you eat and sleep and dress and where you go and what you look at, all that. If it's important to you, it's important to me. I'm trying because of my relationship with him. It's a higher standard than any book could ever tell me about. I want to serve him. I'd never want to disappoint him. I'd never want to go back up Mount Shasta asking my boy to carry twice as much as I've carried. I wouldn't want to do that. And when I look into the face of Jesus, I wouldn't want to do anything to hurt him. He's got my name written right on his hand. I wouldn't do anything to hurt him. I just want to see that it's there and say, Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. I want to serve you today. I want to give my life to him again. And he looks and says, wow, I'm glad to have you as a part of our family. And he wants you. He wants every one of you. He doesn't ask you where you've come from today. He doesn't ask you about all the pride that you brought to church this morning. He doesn't ask you about how you treated your spouse today. He doesn't ask you about the thoughts you had yesterday. What he does say, though, is he wants you, and you look good to him. And he comes ready, willing to forgive. He died for that purpose. I mean, he loved you so much, and me. He would do anything, even if it's Calvary, for me. And I look in his face and say, Jesus, I love you. I don't understand all this, but I love you. And I know you are mine. For you, all the follies of sin, I'll resign. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to serve him? From Calvary, with nails in his hands, dripping blood, he looks at you and he says, you look good to me. And I look back at him in Calvary and say, thank you, Jesus. Please. When I think about that, I think about a statement my father made one time at a camp meeting. They called him front to the front. They said, tell us how you became a Christian. And they had mistaken him for somebody he wasn't. And so he didn't end up telling the story. But as a boy, I said, Dad, why didn't you tell him? I mean, you could have told a wonderful story about all the things you gave up. He looked at me and said, Don, I didn't give up anything for Jesus. He did that for me. I'm just mighty lucky that he would take me in. Today, I think I haven't done anything for him, but he has done all of this for us. And he looks at you and says, you look good to me, and I want to accept him today. In John, it says this is life eternal, that you know him. And I want to know him. Doing whatever it takes to know him. Are you with me? Do you want to serve him? I learned a few things. I haven't learned all this about how to get along with Marty yet, but I learned a few things. I learned one thing about, well, we were dating at Keene, and I had dated her only a few times, and then I dated somebody else. I found out that didn't enhance our relationship very much. I found out if I'm going to go with Marty, it's going to have to be just Marty. And if I'm going to go with Jesus, it's just going to have to be Jesus. It can't be Jesus on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It's got to be Jesus. I learned another thing. You know, I'm of a German background. And I try to say things what I believe, and I try to say it honestly. And I told Marty one day, I love you. And I kind of expected her to accept that from here on. I have learned a few things. I learned it's all right to repeat that once in a while. I learned it's all right to repeat it to Jesus too. When he dies on a cross, it's all right to repeat it over and over. So I'm repeating it right now. And if you wish to join me, you feel free to do it. I'm standing here, and I'm going to pray. And if you wish to stand where you are and give your life to him, you pray the same prayer right along with me. You stand anytime you're ready. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, I say, telling that to Jesus with all the sincerity that I know. But some may have had a different meaning. For some here today, it might mean, Jesus, I need to be baptized. For some. Some may be saying, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back now. From here on, I'm going to serve you. And that may be a rebaptism. Is there anybody here today? I'm going to be praying again. Is there anybody here today that looks forward to being baptized? May the Lord bless you. It's exciting to me to see you there. But I want to tell you something. The old devil saw you raise that hand. He's going to be on your case. He'll be riding on your back saying, how stupid of you. He's going to say that. And he's going to say, right in front of all those people, too. Surely you're not meaning this. Better wait till you're more, you know more and all that. That's the devil talking. And he's talked to the rest of us like that at different times, too. So don't listen to him. You look to Jesus. Anybody else looking forward to being baptized? Anybody? In the back? May the Lord be praised. Some of you will want to talk to your pastor. Maybe you want to start over again. But I know this, that Jesus looks at you as he looks at everyone and says, you sure look good to me. He's happy to have you in his family. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless those who consider being baptized. I pray that you would bless also those who know they need to start over with you. Really been messing up lately. Please forgive them. Cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Please forgive the rest of us who haven't sensed that great need too. But we do want to turn to you completely. And Lord, today, right now, we give ourselves to you. We want to know you. We want to be in the group that will be invited to live forever with you. The group that you know. We want to be there. So we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to tell people the story of Jesus. We'll sing about that as we close this service.